Honestly, we do think that the meet and greets are really important because you get to know people. And you hate to go someplace and be lonely. You know, isn't it hard to go to someplace and be lonely in a group of people? That's a drag. So we really think it's important for us. So like the Prudens were talking about, the togetherness. Remember the day of Pentecost, there was this whole gaggle of people in this upper room. And the Holy Spirit showed up and empowered them. And then they went out and they shared the gospel, and it says that there are thousands who came to Christ that day. Thousands who came to faith. It wasn't because they were so slick. It was because the Holy Spirit was working. And that's how God has set it up. And so being connected to each other is really important because we're a family, right? So in our family, we don't do it quite so much anymore, but we used to. You know when you're in public place and you really can't say much and you just want to say something to someone else in your family like, hey, I love you. Right now, my daughter has taught their little boy, who's only 18 months, sign language for I love you is this, two fingers and a thumb, I think. And I don't know if it shakes. Is this right? No. Just does this. Oh, we do it Hawaiian style, you know, kind of. we're like, hey, love you. And our little 18-month-old man, he's got it down. He's like, yeah, I love you. When we were younger, when we were earlier in our marriage, we just do it, you know, just, I think Carol Burnett did that. For those of you who remember Carol Burnett. And it was just like this, or yeah. And, you know, and maybe we do that as a family. See each other at the grocery store and just go, you know, or maybe Hawaiian style, right? We're going to do this Hawaiian style. Or this, maybe it's Quest style, but whatever. Whatever that was all about. I think we need to pray. Let's pray, you guys. Father, thank you for this morning. We are grateful for the beauty of the place in which we live. The green grass, the trees, beautiful sky, in lots of places. Not everywhere in the world like this. And there's a beauty in the desert, too. But so thank you for the amazingness of your creation. But we also recognize that even creation is broken. It's not quite what it was before the fall, before the flood. And so we're like, wow, I'd like to have seen that. But also, Father, when we look at ourselves, there's a beauty to mankind. But there's also this element of the fall that we're going to talk about today. So I pray that your Spirit would go before your word and prepare all of us, that we would hear your word, that we'd understand it, we'd respond. And not so that we can be more religious or we can be better Christians or what, that isn't the point, but that we might be people transformed into your likeness and understand how life's supposed to function and how it really works, and that we might engage it and have it be something that transforms us on the inside. And so that's what we pray this morning. And as Kim said earlier, we do pray in the name that you gave us to pray in, and that's the name of Jesus. And amen. All right. Well, you guys, for those of you who maybe are here for the first time, or maybe first time in a while, or maybe you're just back, or maybe you had amnesia this week, we're in the middle of a series called Kingdom Intensified. It's chapters basically 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 of Matthew, where in this revelation that Matthew has of the gospel, of the life of Jesus, he organizes it in a fashion that he thinks is going to help us understand what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, to be a follower of him, what we say is a surrendered follower of a glorious Christ. And so he organized it in a very unique way. It's roughly chronological, but not purely chronological. And he organized it, though, in this way. And these particular chapters is what we call Kingdom Intensified, because he starts to turn up the burners on some things. We help us see things in the life and the ministry of Jesus, that there were some unique things begin to happen. And after, at this point, it's some unique, powerful things begin to happen, primarily in Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel. And so this Kingdom Intensified. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. We did the first 9 verses this past week, but this whole, the kind of mini section of this whole section is what I think is revealing these unique 4 stories in the gospel here. And so last week and this week are one story that are foundational to what I would maybe refer to as reformational Christianity. Jesus was all about reforming. Not only was he a revolutionary, not only was he a radical, but he was also a reformer, because things needed to change. And periodically along the way, God always brings something into the church because it starts getting off course. And he says, we need to reform this. You need to wake up, smell the roses. You need to see what's wrong, and you need to respond. I don't know if God's doing that right now, frankly, in the church in America, in the Western world. I think he's knocking on the door of the church and saying, what are you going to do? And there is a reformation happening in our midst. So, but here is there's a reformationalness, and there's kind of different pieces to it. These first four, let's look at it. First, sola scriptura, meaning scripture over tradition, is what has God said? It's more powerful, more important than simply the traditions of men. And then secondly, sola fides, which is faith over experience, that we have to live by faith, even if it's beyond or in contrast to our experience sometimes. Then sola gratia, which is really grace over merit. You can't earn God's favor. It is God's grace. I'll tell a story later about his grace. And then solus Christus, which is Christ over signs. The reality of Jesus. And we always ache for signs, right? God, show me a sign. And he goes, no, I'm going to show you the most incredible sign, and it's going to be the sign of Jonah, which is going to be 3 days in the belly of a whale, and it's going to be Jesus 3 days in the middle of a tomb. And his rising from the dead is going to be the sign that you actually need. A risen Christ is what you really actually are looking for. Now, in this section, it's not really there, but kind of in Christianity, it's really built on five, in the sola deo gloria, meaning God over man. And I think we live in a culture that has taken that and flipped it, and it is man over God. It is what we want, and if it fits with what God says, great. If it doesn't, then God, you're wrong, we're right, and it is man over God. I think that's the culture we live in. And it almost seems weird to say God over man. You go, oh, you're a religious weirdo. You're kind of a freak, you know? Isn't that right? People, I mean, you're like weird, man, if you really believe that God, the glory of God is being lived out. And so I think that's what it's all about. And it looks like this, if you will, the five solas, they state that Christians have a relationship with God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. That's what the reformational Christianity is all about. It's what Jesus was doing right here in his ministry, right here in Matthew 15. So today we're going to look at sola scriptura again, the kind of scripture over tradition. Last week we looked at verses 1 through 9, which is where Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders of his day. We'll briefly read it just again to kind of remind us, because this is kind of one whole scene, if you will. And then today we'll talk about verses 10 through 20, which is going to be Jesus' interaction with the crowd. So he's talking with the religious leaders, but there's also a crowd of people who have gathered. And he's going to turn to the crowd and say, hey, I want to talk to you guys. And then he's also going to talk to the disciples. He's going to do it primarily through the person of Peter, which isn't typical. And we'll see what he has to say there, okay? So here we go. Let's look at this at verse 1 real quickly. So the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. 100 miles away they came. They didn't come accidentally. They came, this was a week long. They came to see him. They had a point. They're, you know, along the way. They knew why they were coming. They talked about it along the way. They knew what they were getting after. They had purposely done this. And so they come from Jerusalem and they say, hey, to him, hey, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Why do they do this? For they don't wash their hands when they eat. Of course, they didn't have to. Scripture didn't teach them they had to. It was this extra religious activity and rules that had been put on them. And they say, hey, there's really be a good Jew. You need to do this. It's not true, but they wanted them to be more religious. And they say, hey, why don't they do that? And Jesus answers. And he kind of said, man, he's right in their face. And he says, well, why do you break the commandments of God for the sake of your tradition? Ooh, boo-boo. You know, it's like amazing. Because they were saying, and he goes on, look at it. For God commanded to honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles mother and father shall surely die. But it goes on, because here's the deal. The commandments of God are inherently relational. The rules of man are inherently power-oriented. God's commandments are inherently relational. The rules of man are all about power. God's blueprint for living is a design and a description for how life actually works. That's why he gave them to us, because he wants our lives to actually work well together, right? And mankind, ever since Genesis chapter 3, has consistently pushed back against God's authority. and replaced it with man's autonomy. That's what we've been doing. We keep fighting it. We've been fighting it now for a long, long time since Genesis chapter 3. Because we want to say, no, thank you, God. I think I'd like to do it my way. I'd like to do it our way. And he goes, it's not going to go well. We don't care. We'll do it our way anyway. And then all of a sudden it goes south and something goes drastically wrong. And we say, okay, we care. That's the history of mankind, is to rebel against God, to find disaster, to come back to repent, to walk with him, and then eventually get bored with it and we rebel again. That is the history of mankind. That is the history of my life. So it goes on in chapter, verse 5. But you say, if anyone tells his mother and father, what would you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. But for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God. Here's what was happening. They were saying, hey, what? You know, this thing about honoring your mom and dad, caring for them, supporting them. If you were to promise to give the money to the church, to the temple in this case, but to the church, if you promise to give it to the church, then you don't have to give it to mom and dad. You can put it in a new investment package and see if you can make money on it. And then if you promise to give that to the church, then, you know, you can just say, well, I'm giving my money to God. Mom and dad, sorry. And God's, and Jesus is saying, you're breaking the commandment of God to care for mom and dad. And they're saying you can get away from it. Wow, and he goes, the traditions of men are now overcoming or trumping the commandments of God. Why are you doing such things? And then look at this, really harsh. He says, you hypocrites, you two-faced actors. Whoa, these are the big dudes from headquarters who are here, right? And he says, you hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You guys remember this for the next section. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, replacing man's traditions from the commandments of God. Now, let's jump into today, okay? Verse 10, it continues. And he, Jesus, okay, so he called the people to him and said to them, so he's talking to the religious leaders, and there's a whole group of people over, and he goes, okay, now they're in Gennesaret, right? They've just landed there. They've done this amazing thing that's happened on the Sea of Galilee where Peter walked on water. They get to Gennesaret. People are just touching Jesus' cloak. They're being healed. And then these guys show up, and they're like, hey, Jesus, why aren't you following all the religious rules? But he says then, and he calls the people to himself, and he says, I want you to hear and understand. I want you to hear and understand what's going on here. It is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. So let's circle it, defiles. Five times in this passage, he's going to use the word defiles. Okay, so that's part of what's going on. What defiles, and look at this. Make that circle a little bigger. What defiles a person? Now you think, well, what does defile mean? So here's the Greek word, koineo. And here's what it means. It means to make common, to be unclean. That's what it means to defile something or someone in this case. It means to make common, to be unclean, to be polluted, to be desecrated. It means to ceremonially be defiled by treating what is sacred as common or ordinary. Let's add this line at the bottom. It is making what is sacred into secular. You guys, that is the world we live in. To take that which is supposed to be sacred, and we've ruined it to be something that's simply secular. Right? Let's just have a couple of examples. Marriage is supposed to be sacred. We've made it something secular. I'll get married for as long as it's fun. When it's not fun anymore, I'm done. I've literally had people tell me that. How about sex? Sex is supposed to be sacred. We've made it purely secular. You try on a shoe before you buy it, don't you? Really? How inappropriate could that be? I did a survey at the University of Southern California among fraternities and sororities, and I literally had people write that. Try on a pair of shoes before you try on a pair of boots before you buy it, right? You know? And if it's not... You know, it's not great sex. Not doing it. Wow. It's amazing. But it defiles a person. What is it that defiles a person? Or here he says, it's not what goes in the mouth. It's not what you eat. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles a human being. Right? It's not the religious things. It's the internal things. So let's go on to verse 12. And then the disciples came to him. So now we've gone from the crowds to the disciples, okay? And the disciples come and they say, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Do you know that they didn't like it? Do you know, not just offended, this word offended, it's like a really strong word. You know, they're really angry. They came 100 miles and you called them out. You said, you hypocrites, you two-faced actors. You know, you do all the things, the right things on the outside, but there's nothing going on the inside, right? Just a few more chapters from this, just a couple more chapters. Look at this in Matthew 23. Jesus kind of says the same thing, but he says it very pointedly. He says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Whoa, this is a warning. This is like big time. Listen up. This isn't good. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you two-faced actors, you hypocrites. You're a con, you're a lie, you desecrate what this is all about, is what he's saying. Wow, okay, so he says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and anarchy, lawlessness. Well, you guys, I said last week, this Jesus turns and he like totally punches them, right? And I know the kids were in here last week and went home and some of them said, he said Jesus punches people. And I said, okay, metaphorically, you know. So let's be careful here. He didn't hit anybody, okay? But he did in a way, right? And it probably, when we pictured that, maybe he punched, we looked like this, right? James Franco getting this nice little poof. It wasn't a poof. It was more like this. It was more like Rocky getting a shot from Rocky, from Apollo Creed, right? Man, he got it right in the snaz. And I mean, it was tough. It was hard. Because here's the reality. Jesus came to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So we read the scriptures. Isn't that true? He came and he comforted afflicted people. But he afflicted the comfortable, especially the religious hypocrites of his day. Sometimes we want to make Jesus into this mamby-pamby, meek and mild, pale, palliative-faced preacher from Palestine, but he wasn't. He was incredibly tough and incredibly tender, perfectly joined. He was probably far more manly than we ever imagined. But he came not only for the religious hypocrites of his day, but also for ours, in our day too. And guess who has the tendency and has the danger of becoming religious hypocrites more than almost anybody in the world? It's me. It's me. Maybe it's us, but it's me. You know, I live in that world, right? I'm pastor boy. It's a danger. It's a danger I don't really love, to tell you the truth. But let's go back to the passage. And the disciples came to him and said, you know, the Pharisees aren't too fired up about what you just said. And he answered them this. This is pretty tough. He says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. If they are not what I planted, they will be rooted up. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen. Then he goes on, let them alone. They are blind guides. And then he goes on and he calls them this. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall in a pit. They are living to their own disaster. Whew, that's pretty tough stuff, guys. He calls them out, but he calls to his disciples, let's call it what it is. If I didn't root them or if I didn't plant them, they will be rooted up. Don't worry about them because the blind will lead the blind and they'll all end up in a pit. Doesn't sound like what we'd expect Jesus to say, would it? He says, oh, hey, let's go put some soft stuff in the pit so when they fall in, it's going to be soft. That's what we do. We make the landing easier. He didn't say that. He said they're going to fall in a pit. And then he goes on and he says, but look at this, but Peter, always but Peter, right? Always but Peter. But Peter said to him, hey, could you explain this parable to us? You know, I was like, hey, you're telling some good stuff here, but could you explain it? Now, not just to him. He doesn't say, hey, could you explain this to me? He says, can you explain it to us? All of us disciples are a little clueless here. We're not getting it. And look at this is what Jesus said. Instead of explaining it to him exactly, he says this. He goes, and he said, are you still without understanding? Really? After all the things you've seen, Peter? Peter, I don't know if you remember, but just a couple of nights ago, maybe the night before, you walked on water. I know you sunk after a while, but you walked on water. You just saw me heal all sorts of people. You just saw me feed 5,000, which is probably 10,000 people. Really? Peter? Guys, this word, without understanding, it's one word in the Greek. Okay, let's put it that way. It's just one word. Okay, so we get two out of it, but it asunetos, and it means this, without understanding, but the usage is this. Without wisdom, it's undiscerning. It implies a probable moral defect in their thinking. It means without synthesized understanding, putting the whole thing together, connecting the dots. And he goes on, properly it would be this, without comprehension, to be foolish, failing to put facts together. It describes a person failing to structure information in a meaningful way, and therefore he is unable to reach necessary conclusions, especially a moral structure for life. It really is this. It is, this person is illogical because he is unwilling to use good reason. And he says to Peter and to the disciples, are you still without understanding? Are you not putting things in order? Are you not connecting the dots? Are you not figuring this out? Are you kidding me? Kind of thing. He doesn't say that part, I think. That would be my next step. But here's what Jesus does for the next step. Look at verse 17. Do you not see that whatever goes in the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? It's a nice way of putting it. You know, we all go, okay. I don't know if I ever pictured Jesus talking about, you know, bathroom etiquette. I mean, you know, it's like, okay, whatever. And do you not see what passes the mouth? It's just, it's used, it's abused, it's expelled. But then he says, verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. It's not what comes out of your body. What comes out of the heart. So, because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart, right? Of course it does. You know, this word cardia, it's the Greek word for heart. Okay, it's a cool word. Look at this. The definition is this heart. It's mentioned over 800 times in the scriptures, and never once does it refer to the physical pump in your body that's pumping blood around the heart. Never refers to it. Over 800 times, it's always used in a figurative way, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it means this. It is the heart is the mind, the character, the inner self, the will, the intention, the intentional center. That's what the heart is. It's the affective center of our being. It is the capacity of moral preference. What you give your heart to is what you give to your moral preference. It's the desire producer that makes us tick. That's how one commentator put it. And let's highlight this next part. It is our desire decisions that establish who we really are. You see, you're defiled by what comes out of your heart. Now, let's go to this next one, verse 19. This is a tough verse. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. That's what comes out of the heart. You guys, let's just quickly put up from last week the God's commandments. He has 10 commandments. 8 of them said in the negative, 2 said in the positive. 9 of those are repeated in the New Testament. So if you don't want to be kind of legalistic Old Testament believers, well, you can get rid of the one that's not mentioned in the New Testament. That's to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's in yellow there. He doesn't repeat that one. Why? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. So it's already been accomplished for us. And he calls us to the other. But there are others who are repeated in the New Testament, right? And here, they mention several of them. But he says, do not murder. It's there already. Remember when Jesus said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't murder? But I tell you, whoever says raca to his brother, you worthless. When we dehumanize that which God has made human, when we devalue that which God has made valuable, when we make secular what God has made sacred, and we murder people in our hearts and our heads and our words, he says it's just as bad. Remember when he says here about sexual immorality and about adultery. He says, have you heard it said? This is back in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman with lust has already done it in his heart. Jesus brings it to the heart, right? And probably it could go for women too, right? Of course, what happens in the heart? That's what defiles a person. To steal, theft, to take bribes, to be a con, to be a liar, goes on and on and on. It comes from our heart. And we probably don't have to go very deep to say, okay, all we have to do is watch the evening news and we see it, right? All we have to do is read the newspaper and we see it. What comes out of the heart? Probably all we have to do is look in the mirror and we see what it is. Because we know what's in our own heart. You see, look at this in Jeremiah chapter 17. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah is speaking about Judah as they have turned away from God. And he's bringing the reality that God tests the heart. It's not the external religious stuff that we do. Coming here this morning, there are no brownie points in God's book for this. None. Hopefully there's a blessing to be together. But there's no brownie points. And God tests the heart. When we look in that mirror, I don't know if you've ever thought about if you're a believer this morning, I don't know if you've ever thought about where would I be if I had not come to faith in Christ? My answer for me is I would not be in the same place. I wouldn't be the same person. I'd be a very different person. And I'm not, you know, I can't go back and for sure know, but I'm pretty sure I know where I'd be. I know the trajectory of my life. I know where it was headed. I know where I was going. And it wasn't full of a lot of really good stuff. I think I know. If I hadn't come to Christ, I think at this point in my life, I think I would have pursued the teaching and coaching aspect of my life. And along the way, I began to meet some other coaches that eventually became very successful coaches. I think I could have ridden their coattail into junior college and maybe even college coaching. I really loved coaching football. It was so much fun. I loved teaching history. It was just going to take a lot of time to be a good history teacher, and I think I probably would have chosen the coaching aspect, and I think I would have pursued that. I think I would have ended up at the University of Colorado coaching with one of their coaches. I don't need to name who they were. I think I probably would have ended up after, that's a big, you know, when you're coaching, you're always changing places. I think I would have ended up there. But I also think I would have ended up probably being married two or three times probably. I think I would have been a very angry. I would have been a very angry person. I struggle with that enough. I think I would have been mad at every wife. Probably would have had a few kids along the way and they would have experienced a very angry dad. And I think they probably would choose to be pretty distant from me. You know, I think. I couldn't blame them. I think I'd probably be addicted to pornography. That's where I was headed. as a kid. Saw my first Playboy when I was in elementary school behind some rocks in a ditch. It's weird. I think I would have headed that direction. I think I'd be incredibly lonely. And I'd be distant from all the key relationships in my life. That's where my heart was. Right? That's where my heart was. And out of the heart, life is defiled. It is ruined. It's messed up. And I got enough problems with Jesus. You know? Really? I mean, I got enough going on in my life with him. What do I be without him? I'd be toast without the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm just an angry, lonely guy that would have lots of dead bodies behind me. You know, lots of dead relationships behind me. That's where I was headed. That's where I was going. So when we say that out of the heart comes these things, sometimes people get, you know, pushes back. And I think, come on, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be real. Where are we headed without it? You know, there was a key point in my life where just after I'd become a Christ, I got in a pretty significant auto accident that was totally my own fault. Absolute stupidity as a 16-year-old kid. And my dad, I have no idea why he gave me grace. No idea. He should have kicked me in the backside and kicked me right down the street for about 100 years. But he gave me grace, and it changed my life. Yesterday, we had a 16-year-old kid almost die out in front of our church on Friday night. He lost control of his car and missed the telephone pole by 2 feet. It was just what I went through in life. Same thing. But wow, this kid needs the grace of God. But he also needs to wake up, smell the roses. He could have been gone. So I met with him yesterday and said, I'm just glad you're here. Glad you're alive. Do you know how lucky you are? His car went airborne. He had no control. It was amazing. But our hearts are full of all sorts of stuff. And he said, I'm on the wrong road, going the wrong direction. I said, man, I've been there. I've done that. Easily get there and do that. So it's out of the heart that comes all these things. And he's calling out these. He's not just calling out the religious leaders, right? He's calling out the crowds. He's calling out the disciples. He says, you don't get it. You don't understand it yet, do you? After all this stuff. But out of your heart is what needs to be changed. So then he wraps this whole thing up. So it kind of takes this whole event and wraps it up. Look at verse 20. He says, these are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands? You guys, really? That's the minors. That's like nothing. There's no direction. That doesn't defile you. Now, a good idea to wash our hands when we eat? Yeah, it's a great idea. Let's do it. But not for religious reasons. Let's do it for health reasons. So, here's kind of the bottom line. You see, the religious rules can never change the heart of a person. Religious rules can't do it. You can try for a long time. You can try wearing all the right stuff or saying all the right words or showing up in all the right places or whatever. None of that is ever going to change the heart of a person. But the depth of the love of God can. It can. You guys, let me just read this. Jeremiah, later in his prophetic book, as he's speaking to Judah, in speaking to Israel, I think he could say it to us too. And in fact, I'll pull it forward, but let's look at this. Jeremiah chapter 31. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Do you guys remember at the Last Supper? Eventually after the supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he passed it around and he said, this is my body broken for you. Prophesying what would happen within the next 12 hours. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup represents a new covenant, a new relationship This is what Jeremiah is prophesying about. He's going to make a new covenant with people. Look at this. She's not like the old covenant that I made with the fathers on the days when they took them by the hand and to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. I make a covenant with them then that they've broken it. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. I was the one who loved them and they still broke this covenant. And they divorced themselves from me. Verse 33. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And let's highlight this. At least bigger. I will put my law within them. I will write it where? On their hearts. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wow. Verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sin no more. I will write it on their heart. That's exactly what happens here on Pentecost Sunday. This is the reality of what Jesus did when he gave his life on a cross. And he sent the Spirit to live inside of us. Without him, we're toast. You know, but he writes God's law on our heart. We begin to say, I want that. I want to walk a path with you, Jesus. I want to do what you're calling me to do. Because the path I'm going to create for myself is a mess. The path where I was headed is a mess. It was a disaster. It was a defilement of what life was supposed to be like. That's where I was going, clearly. And what he wanted me is to be on a new road. And so, just a review. Same as last week. These are the same things, right? Here's the deal. It's relationship over religion. Religion is never going to get us there. It's relationship with him and with each other. It's the internals over the externals, right? That's what matters. It is God over man. And it is submission over power. Because God's commandments are all relational. Man's rules for ourselves are all about power rather than submitting to him. See, let me just wrap up with this. Same slide from last week. It is the heart of mankind being transformed by the heart of God. That's what he's called us to. That's what he's doing. So that we might love him and walk with him and obey him. And you guys, I'm convinced that what he designed for life is what's best for human life. And every way we choose what we want for ourselves without him in the picture, we begin to destroy that which was meant to be sacred. With that was which becomes secular. And he changes hearts. And so we're going to worship together here. Girl band's going to lead us. I like it. But that we might rejoice in the new covenant that Jesus has given us and is written on our hearts to love him, to be loved by him, and to live life with a value of the sacred in every way, shape, or form from our hearts, okay? Let's pray real quickly. Father, lead us, teach us, change us, transform us, make us like yourself. Father, we've tried to change ourselves from the outside going in for a long time, and it has never worked very well. Because the internal part, as Jesus said, what comes from our mouth really actually comes from our heart. And when we defile you, there is an ugliness to life. Even if we keep it inside and privately, it's still this ugly place. And it needs to be transformed. And there's no way we can do it unless we do it in the power and the reality of a present and a risen Christ. And Father, your love for us is so profound. How deep it is that we might be captured by it and changed by it.